Let us begin our service tonight with prayer and receiving of the Lord's gracious blessing. Our help, Lord God, is in Thy name. It is in Thee who has made heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the Prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Opening Psalter tonight is 79. My God, it was Thy grace that did my strength supply. And let us worship the Lord then in these three verses of Psalter 79. Tonight our reading is from Hebrews 9, in connection with the priestly office of Jesus Christ. So Hebrews chapter 9, I'll read the entire chapter with you. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service, and a worldly, it means an earthly, sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubim of the glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly, Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, compassing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were made under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Now in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation. So far, the reading of this scripture portion, may God bless it to our hearts. Let us now together make a confession of our faith. And may we do so with all our heart, as it is worded for us in the 12 articles of our undoubted Catholic or universal Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick, the living, and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then lastly, let us also read for our instruction as well as for our confession, Article 16, page 12 in the back of your Psalter. What do we believe on eternal election? We believe that all the posterity of Adam, being thus fallen into perdition and ruin by the sin of our first parents, God then did manifest Himself such as He is, that is to say, merciful and just. Merciful, since He delivers and preserves from this perdition all whom He, in His eternal and unchangeable counsel of mere goodness, has elected in Christ Jesus our Lord without any respect to their works. Just in leaving others in the fall and perdition wherein they have involved themselves. So far the readings of and confessions. Let us now together come before the Lord in prayer. Most merciful and gracious, but also most holy and just God, sovereign over all the heaven and the earth, who are we to speak directly from this humble place, earth, Thy footstool, unto Thee? May all of us, Lord, young and old, be given an impression of how sacred it is to ask Thee to hear and to answer our petitions. And we pray, therefore, as we gather here tonight, that Thou would withhold not from us Thy Spirit to teach us to pray, to lead us to worship, to make us deeply conscious of how, Lord, we need that priestly work of Jesus Christ, and how suitable He is to be the mediator, the door, the way, the truth, and the life. O Lord, we come together this evening to hear Thy word, but may it also lead us to worship Thee, that we may bless Thee, O God and Father, that Thou hast made Jesus Christ, the Son of Man and the Son of God, the prophet, the priest, and the king. None is better than Thy glorious Son, O Father. None is fairer among the children of men. One of the former poets sang that, and may we today echo it with all our heart. And Lord, as thou taught that poet, so teach us, that all things may peel away, when we may understand and see something of the glory of Jesus Christ. So may it be our personal persuasion by the experience of thy teaching among us. And Lord, thou alone can make us teachable. It is one of the greatest impossibilities of a teacher to make someone teachable. But that is thy power. Not only art thou the chief prophet, thou art also chief teacher, who with thy kingly authority can open our heart even for teachings that are against us, that are not in our favor. And Lord, so we beg thee this evening that thou wilt teach us all to know all things necessary for our salvation. And teach us to glory in no other priest than the one thou hast glorified by having opened the heavenly kingdom, where he entered in with his own blood once and forever. And Lord, may we indeed learn not to find, to seek, to have any other priest but this one who is at thy right hand as the interceding high priest. So strip us away every false hope we place in false priests. And Lord, thou knowest who we make our priest, or what we make our sacrifice, or what we make our basis of hope. And so bless us this evening, that we will glory in none else but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord, win our hearts, no, make our hearts willing to submit joyfully and cheerfully to every aspect of thy divine will. There is no greater joy but to serve thee, O King of Kings. And may we experientially all learn that. So bless us together this evening. Lord, we confess that we have made the garden of our soul an infested wilderness in which the one corruption competes against the other. And we can hide it, and we can dress it up, and we can deny it, but we know that thou knowest. And therefore, O God, may we become honest as true men, come before thee in the dust, and we beg thee to make our souls thy garden, to plant it with all the fruits of grace, so that we and our children may glorify thee, may love thee, serve thee, resemble thee. O God, allow us not to harden ourselves against thy word of truth, but let thy word be powerful to convert the unsaved in our midst. Yea, Lord, thou can even take old wood, old heart accustomed to sin and steeped in unbiblical thinking, and turn them into saints. And may it please thee even to do so in our midst. So arise, O God, this morning thou reminded us of thy covenant. And may that also be then our prayer. Have respect unto thy covenant, and labor thou among us, Lord, causing the barren grounds and souls to be fruitful, turning the wilderness into a garden of thy grace. extending thy kingdom, by indeed bringing sinners, Lord, into that very church that thou art gathering from all this world, and cause thy children to flourish in the assurance of faith and in the humility of heart, in the joy of salvation, and that their mouths, O God, may flow over as a cup filled, overfilled, so that they may speak the wonderful works of God. And as we may have opportunities to do so this week, as thou placest people around us, Lord, touch our silent lips and make our tongue as the pen of a ready writer, that out of our hearts may bubble forth sweet thoughts, worthy thoughts, that may indeed be shared. So we lift up all our daily labor to thee, our family life, our raising of our children, and the teaching of them day by day. We lift up those who are placed in our leadership positions, within our world or nation, in business life, in church life. O God, we lift up our president and vice president, and all those who assist them in the executive branch, all in Congress, all in our courts. Let truth prevail, and respect for thy law, let it cause lawgivers to tremble, as they legislate or as they executive the powers given. Lord, we pray that justice may prevail, and that every judge in this country may be blessed with a sense that thou art a judge of heaven and earth. And so, Lord, look upon us, revive and renew and strengthen thy kingdom in our nation. Churches be baptized with the Spirit of God again, and that so churches may become, Lord, the sources of power and conviction, and that out of it may stream the flow of the Spirit's work through the hearts and labors of thy people. Lord, we pray that thou would bless all in leadership in our churches also and in our families. Let pride never rule us. Safeguard also in our church life from politics and selfish aims and scandals and divisions, all that which the devil relishes to break and to separate and to hinder the cause of the kingdom. And therefore, O God, break those powers of evil, and let thy church flourish under thy ministry of grace. Bless all those that are being trained for ministry, those who are being taught and who are teachers. Throughout this world, Lord, there are many places where also men are trained to feed the flock and to share the word and to lead their congregations. And we ask thee to bless that richly, all in mission evangelism work, in prisons or outside prisons, wherever it may be. Will thou bless those labors, strengthen them that are on lonely positions in hostile environments with their families, Lord, with their loved ones, or sometimes separated from all their loved ones. Be near to them. And so take all away this evening, as we may sit at thy feet, Lord, may we be as Mary, able to listen. Be as Lydia, whose heart thou opened to give attention to the things Paul taught. Be as Levi, called from our idolatry into the service of the King. Be as the men to Emmaus, that our hearts may be made burning as thou expoundest the glory of the gospel. All this we seek in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 82 will be our Psalter. Defend me, Lord, from shame, for still I trust in thee. Since just and righteous is thy name, from trouble set me free. Psalter 82, and we'll sing all three verses in the offerings this evening. Also are for the general fund in the first collection, and in the second, the end of the service is for the building fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. The young man was well liked in the church that he was part of. They esteemed him as a very wonderful and skillful and capable young man. And very eagerly he came to Jesus because he had a question that didn't quite sit right in his mind. With all his religion, there was still some niggles in his heart. And so with that question, he kneeled down before Jesus. And as he answered Jesus with, "I have lived very well. From my youth of on, I've been a wonderful, obedient son and church member." But then he got a very unexpected answer. Were Jesus' eyes tear-filled when he looked on him? Because Mark says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And he said to him, young man, there's one thing you're missing. Go sell all what you have and come and follow me. Sadly, he turned around and he walked away. Probably none was sadder at that moment than Jesus himself. This well-known story, friends, of the young rich ruler captures tonight the message that I have to deliver to you. What was now the main problem with this young ruler? Well, it was not that he wasn't a moral man. His morality was spotless. You'd say today he was a very Christian man, careful, devoted, strict, lived very conformed to all the rules and traditions. He at least remembered, outwardly, the covenant we talked about this morning. That was not the main problem then. It also was not that he stayed away from Jesus. You notice he came to Jesus. He kneeled down in public before Jesus. There's not too many that did that. This man did. Being a public figure, that was quite something. He kneeled down before Jesus and he prayed. And he was waiting and seeking instruction. But what was that? Also not his main problem. What then was his main problem? He was his own priest. Now let that sink in for a moment. He was his own priest and he sought to save himself by his sacrifices, by his works, by his religion, by his devotion, by his strictness. And so he didn't really need Jesus, did he? And when Christ, of course, put the very knife in the place where he also had a covetousness problem, he walked away sadly. He came to Jesus to hear how he could do it better so that he could earn heaven. I would reckon tonight he's not the only one with that problem. I challenge you tonight to consider who your priest is. Because you all have a priest. There's someone or something that you and I are trusting on that will make it all right for me or for you. That's your priest. And we all share the problem, therefore, with this young rich man, friends. He was afraid, maybe, unwilling also, to let go of his riches. Covetous, no doubt. But there's also some security in that, isn't it? As Jesus says, sell all that you have. That means you go completely broke. And you just follow me. That's a pretty difficult thing to do. To live by faith only. To have no other things to lean on, but only on Him. Follow me only. That's pretty hard. Let's not be too quick to say, wow, what a wicked young man that was. That's a challenge. To live by faith was too much for him. It was a fearful thing. Now, I spiritualize that a little bit. To just live on faith, on the priestly work of Jesus. When you think about the holiness of God and having to stand before this holy God, that's a fearful thing. To rely entirely on somebody else, that can feel like a fearful thing. And yet in that lies the salvation. Faith in this priestly work of Christ. Now he, this young man, was reluctant to give away what he worked hard for. And so are we, aren't we? Maybe he had worked hard. Maybe he inherited. I do not know where he got his riches from. But he was reluctant to let it go. And boy, how reluctant are we to let go of the secret riches we secretly lean on. It's rare to meet a man who totally depends on Jesus only. That's rare. And that is an almighty work of God. And yet there is nothing more beautiful, more secure, more comforting than to rely on Christ alone. For that's everlasting. May I invite you to read with me from the back of the Psalter, the Lord's Day 12. I would like to reread question and answer 31. And my purpose tonight in preaching this particular passage is to persuade you to let go of all your priests, that we may indeed rely alone on one. And that is also the work of the Spirit and Christ Himself to bring us there. So let us look at this second name that the Savior received. Why is He called Christ? That is anointed. The answer, because He is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost, making Him completely capable to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of His body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by His word and spirit, who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation He has purchased for us. Now, in this catechism, question and answer, we are dealing with the second name of the appointed Savior, Christ. And the meaning of that is simply the anointed and pointing to His capability. Remember last time I said Jesus is His personal name and Christ is His official name. So the word for Christ can be compared to the title doctor. Tells us something about Jesus. He is a capable and able, anointed and appointed by God to be the Savior. And in that work as Savior, He is particularly three things. He is a prophet, and He's a priest and a king. And these three offices are, of course, all in the same person here. They were often separated in the Old Testament, mostly. Only one person had one. There were some that had two offices. David was a prophet as well as a king. But most of them were separated. But in Christ, they're all in one person. He is the chief prophet, priest, and king. Now, there are three thoughts that this Lord's Day leads us to consider. That He is the chief prophet and teacher. He is the only capable high priest. And thirdly, He is the almighty and eternal King. And we've looked a couple, 2 weeks ago, on this first thought. That the glory of Christ is that He is the channel, the revelation itself, I'd say. He's not just the means, He is the revelation. God declared Himself in this living Son of Man, who at the same time is the Son of God. And He told us everything we need to know. Not everything there is to know. There's a lot more to know about God than there is in the Bible. And that's the privilege for God's church in eternity. They're going to learn more and more. And more and more and never, never be finished with learning about God. But in Scripture, we have been revealed what we need to know concerning redemption. You know, the Bible is no science book. The Bible is no math book. The Bible is only concerned with one theme, the message of God that we need to know concerning our redemption. And that includes, of course, the law, the gospel, everything else together, but it ultimately is to do, to share with us the way by which we can be redeemed. That's the power of God and the wisdom of God. Marvelous is this book, the Scriptures. Not overly thick. There's some textbooks and school kits that are thicker than this book. But the wealth of this book is inexhaustible. Living Word of God. Now Jesus is the chief prophet. That means he began and he is mainly the prophet. He has been speaking all through the Old Testament. Sometimes in a personal appearance, sometimes in a dream, in a vision. Mostly, of course, in the prophetical teaching. But finally, as he came on earth, he declared to all the mind of God concerning redemption fully and has finished that through the apostles that he sent out. But he's also a teacher. And I spoke on that last time, so real brief on this to refresh your mind. He personally teaches sinners through the Holy Spirit. He doesn't only inform, but he reforms your thinking. That's what Christ does. See, you can be taught a lot of things that just goes as water down your back. You may inform people about all kinds of interesting things, but it doesn't change them. But when Christ takes hold of you in his prophetical teaching, and he reforms the heart in such a way that we begin to worship him, that we begin to agree with him on everything this book tells you, even though it is contrary to your pride, even though it strips you from all your hope, false hope, even that it really, really puts the bad light on us, we will agree with it. We'll accept it. We will love what he teaches even when it hurts. Now, no man can do that. But Christ can. That's the beauty of his office. And that's where the three offices, prophet, priest, and king, must not be so separated so much. Because his kingly power flows into this prophetic ministry. It's his kingly secret power that lays a hand, as it were, on the hearts and minds of a person. And as he begins to teach, he changes us. Changes your thinking, changes your willing, changing your desire. Jesus stated it like this: every man that has been taught of the Father through the Spirit, every man cometh unto me. And my friend, that's a statement we may have heard lots of times. But that's not something natural to come to Jesus. And it's certainly not natural to come to Jesus and to receive what he says. We saw that in our opening this evening. This young man that came to Jesus. We never hear of him again. We don't know what is going to happen, what happened with him, if he ever came to repentance or not. The Bible doesn't tell us. But see, the power of Jesus there informed him but didn't reform him. And that's part of God's sovereign election and sovereign grace. Every man, therefore, that has heard of me and learned of the Father cometh unto me. And how does this loving preacher and this loving teacher does that? I said already that he lays his omnipotent sweet hand on a person's heart. And I am yearning to see that happen more in our midst and outside of our walls, that Christ lays hold of sinners, because then things change. And that's what you and I must pray for, children of God, that every sermon the hand of Christ may be stretched forth to heal. That is such a powerful passage for myself personally. In Acts chapter 4, the prayer of the disciples as they are together in that house. Listen to this statement. And it really is what we need. O Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal. I love that statement. As I preach Christ to you, I pray that Christ will stretch forth his hands to heal. That's what needed to take place. We need to pray for that. I was reading this afternoon about Jonathan Edwards to one of my kids, and Samuel Stoddard in the early awakening of the American nation. Pray for that. Pray that God will awaken again. Congregations. That's where it needs to start. That he would lay his hands upon us, congregation, for then we will walk out of this church not the way we walked in. And we will indeed learn to bow. And though we resist it at first and we deny it and we justify ourselves and we minimize it, eventually Jesus will win as he makes us willing to hear his teaching. And how blessed that is. That he makes you agree with his diagnosis of yourself. I sometimes hear people speak the statement that God works misery. Please stop that saying that. God doesn't work any misery. God will show you your misery that you're in already. You work the misery. He didn't. And it's his work to open our eyes for the misery that we brought upon ourselves. And if you've never seen that, and obviously the priesthood of Christ is very little value. That's why this rich young man who walked away from Jesus and never seen how lost he was. And finally, friends, when this chief preacher and this chief teacher will be teaching you, then the greatest victory is when you finally submit to let him do all the saving. Is that so hard? Oh, that is so hard. There is no harder thing than to submit to be saved by grace alone. Nothing of me. Now what fools we are. For is there anything more special than to be saved by grace alone, where all that comes from God, and where now nothing of us needs to be added, can be added, and may be added? And that brings me to my second thought this evening. The glory of the only high priest representing his people before his Father's throne. Our catechism has summed it up brilliantly. I'll repeat it to you. This is called Christ, as he's ordained of the Father and anointed of the Holy Spirit, to be our only high priest, who by the only sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. Now let's be clear, this us that is spoken about is the believers, right? This is not for everybody here. Unless we're all believers, true believers, genuine, repenting believers in Christ. And that's what this us is. That's his only comfort that the believers may have. And let that stir our hearts this evening. Now, it remains an undeniable fact that wherever you find people, you find religion. It sounds like a mute point, but wherever you find animals, you don't find religion. You only find it where people live and people exist. Even the atheist is religious because he believes in himself. Now, he has substituted God with himself, of course, but that's his plan of action. of dealing with reality of life and dealing with the conscience drumming that every man has. You can cancel that by canceling the idea of God in your mind. That works only until you die. And then that's over, as you meet the reality of the Almighty. Written deep in our consciousness lives the reality, or lives the realization that there's a higher being against whom I have sinned. Listen well to yourself for a moment. You believe that also. You sense that. There's a higher being whose laws you haven't kept, even though you may have kept everything on the outside, whose wrath we fear, and who somehow needs to be pacified, appeased. And that's why religion is born. Our self-made religion, whatever you call it, Hindu, Buddhism, whatever you call it, is all an effort to somehow make peace with God. And you hear that statement, right? Have you made your peace with God? Because there's innately in us this fear. This sense was instantly aware in Adam and Eve as they sinned. You read the story in Genesis 3, the moment that these two father parents of us sinned, they instantly felt there was something wrong here. And they fled away from God. That's the arch fear that lives in all of our hearts. I sat next to somebody the other day who shared with me that she's petrified of dying. She wasn't anybody from our church. But she was somebody I met, petrified of dying. See, everybody is petrified of dying. And so that's where religion is born. The only reason that multitudes of people are a little bit religious, some of you here are that way, and do religious things. You come to church and you say a prayer and read your Bible and you give charity and you volunteer and you adopt certain do's and you don'ts. It's because you are a little afraid to meet God without it. And so your conscience feels a little better when you do those little things. Now, what are you doing? You're inventing your own priest. You're doing these things somehow to make yourself feel better and to sleep maybe better and to think about death in a little bit more better light, hopefully. But let me declare to you, your priest is worthless. No matter what priest you have, if it's not Jesus Christ. Your priest is worthless. He has no value in the Isaiah, in the heaven's courts. When Isaiah is preaching, he kind of ridicules the religion of the people, didn't he? He says, you people, you go to the woods and you pick out a tree. And you chop it down and you get a carpenter and says, now make me an image. And they chop it down and they make an image and then you nail it fast to the ground so it doesn't fall over. And then you begin to pray to that thing. You know, he says, that's ridiculous. He's a God of your own making, can't even stand by himself. He got ears, he doesn't hear, he got eyes, he doesn't see. Hold on. Before you say, oh, these foolish people, we're not like that. Oh, no? Are you sure you're not like that? You make your own religion? A little bit of this, a little bit of that? You nail it with some good resolutions and some good habits so it doesn't stop. And you bind yourself with rules and regulations. And somehow you're thinking that that will be what will make peace between you and God. I am giving you one counsel tonight. Make a bonfire of that priest and all those sacrifices. They have no value. They are absolutely vanity. They are absolutely nothing. They may make you satisfy your conscience somewhat. They may make you feel you somewhat better. But they have no value before God, my friend. They are like what we read. Oh, we didn't read it all this morning. But Isaiah 63. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's the sum of what I just all said. And therefore, only one direction. God gives us about such priests. Get rid of them. For they will not redeem you from what lays on your name. Beginning with Adam, transgression imputed to us as guilt. Adam's pollution imparted to us as the fountain of evil. And after that, the train of all your records of sin against God since you were born. None of that will ever be taken away by any priest other than Jesus Christ. Before we consider that deeper, let us sing together Psalter 187, verses 1 through 4. Thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free. In tender mercy, turn thou unto me. 187, 1 through 4. It's not the only thing that Isaiah said. Burn those false idols. Get rid of those priests that you're trying to make out of your own doings. And now he also God's spokesman. Christ spoke. Isaiah spoke. Through him God speaks. Listen to what I may bring to you from God's court. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. In this Isaiah 42 verse 1, God calls our attention to his elect. Not his church here, although they're not disconnected, of course, but to the head of the church. His servant. His son is his servant here. And here Isaiah begins to unfold the message of Isaiah. That leads to Isaiah 53, where the servant is crucified, wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the stripes were upon him. And he made his soul travail. This is what the Father says to us tonight. Behold my servant. Look away from your priest. Look at my priest, the one I have provided. In Isaiah 65, it is the prophet himself, the servant who speaks, who says, I am sought of them that ask not for me, and I am found of them that sought me not. Now he is referring here to the Gentiles, mind you. The Gentiles who were not asking for God, the Gentiles who were not seeking for God. In Isaiah 65, he says to them, behold me. Behold me. Now you're one of those Gentiles. At least we're in the Gentile part of the world. And we are really no more Gentiles. Once we were strangers of the covenant. But as we were reminded this morning, we're brought into this living church. But he says, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. We are. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people. Who are they? These are the Jews. I have stretched out my hand to that rebellious people all day. What did he stretch his hands for? Look unto me. I'm the priest. God the Father appointed me to do all the work of reconciling a sinner and him. God the Father has appointed me as the sole priest. All the other priests there, we read in Hebrews 9 this evening, all the other priests, all the thousands of years they are sacrificing, they did nothing. Nothing. To take a single sin away. And behold me, I am the priest. And this is the priest that is able to reconcile us by the sacrifice of his body. And this is the priest who even today is making continual intercession with the Father for his people as he carries the blood of himself into the heavenly sanctuary. Dear friends, why is God so direct and why is the message of Christ so direct? It's because he knows that Jesus is the only priest that is able to save you to the uttermost. And no other priest can. Not even get close to saving you. What a brilliant priest he is. He is able to cover my debts. He is able to satisfy God's demand of justice. He is able to honor the attribute of holiness. He alone is able to pay the ransom price by satisfying the eternal infinite wrath of God. He alone, my friend, is the one who can do that. And that is why the Father rent that veil on crucifixion day. And that's why the Father sent his angel on resurrection morning to raise him up and to let him go. And that is why soon we will hear he let him ascend into heaven as the heavenly high priest. And this priest stands before you tonight, saying, come unto me. Don't have other priests. Let go of all your other priests. Sell all you have. Will you? All your good works. All your good traditions. All what good you might have done and inquired. Your name, your reputation. Your status and your prestige. Let it go! None of that can save you. Come unto me. All you that labor and labor and labor to be better, to satisfy, to bring in some payment, come unto me. Labor therefore no more to make yourself better, but rest on my sacrifice. Now, because the prophet who is proclaiming him priestly work, because he's also the king, he will not let this sermon go unblessed and will accomplish through this message here or elsewhere in the world, as this sermon will go elsewhere too, he will accomplish the salvation of sinners. But come, ponder this evening again. Doubt not that Christ is able to reconcile you to God. You say, oh, if you only know my sin and my past, I don't need to know. The chiefest of sinners speaks in the Scripture. Paul. You may disagree with him, but he was a chief sinner, wasn't he? And he says, and to me grace is given as a pattern for all the rest of the human race to indeed not doubt there is grace available and that he is able to save to the uttermost. Come, friends. His priestly work is able to take away the curse you deserve. And that's why this priest is laboring again tonight to convince us to come unto him. And what a redemption that he accomplishes. Do not think any longer tonight that you can somehow pay off the debt if you try long enough. Or you try good enough. You only increase it. Your best efforts, the Scripture tells me, are unclean in the sight of a holy God, friends. And if, reason for me for a moment, will you? If anything we could do to make peace with God, why would God not have spared his only begotten Son the death of the cross? If somehow we could make peace with God, why would he let his Son suffer like that and be humiliated like that and stripped like that? Because there is no other way and no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. And that's why I plead with you tonight. Let go of all what is not Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone. So the question this evening is this high priest become precious to you? No, not just in your head. It's possible to confess and to preach his name as the only name without experientially knowing and hungering and loving this priest. Look at your heart tonight. I'm not having an intellectual faith. We need to have a saving faith. And a saving faith is a faith that hungers to know Him as our priest, as our covering righteousness, as the atoning sacrifice. Oh, not to be found with my own righteousness, but to be found in Him. That echo. Oh God, not my own righteousness. Take it away. And let me alone sink in that righteousness of Jesus Christ and His atoning work. Is that the hunger of your heart? He makes the heart burn when we discover Himself, Lord, in the preaching of the Word as that suitable high priest. Remember those two men to Emmaus thinking about as they were praying this evening. As the Lord Jesus opened up the priestly work, their heart began to burn. Has it ever happened that your heart begins to burn with joy, with hope, with more hunger? Because notice what happened. They weren't satisfied when He opened their heart. He said, "You please stay with us. That's some sign of God teaching you. You want more. You'll never be satisfied. You want more of Him. Now come." It's the Holy Spirit's teaching of the Word making your heart burn for Christ. See, that's what that work of Christ is doing in the heart. And are you placing your trust for your acceptance with God upon no one else but Him who makes intercession for His people before God's throne? Yeah, that is, usually is a battle for that trust, to trust like that. Maybe you struggle with that as you see your own unfitness. You see how unworthy you are. You look at the whole record of your life. You look at this insincerity and the hypocrisy and all that piled up next to you. Heavenly high guilt. And as that sinks into your mind, you think, "Oh God, it just cannot be true that Thou art willing to cancel this mountain of my guilt and of all these corruptions and receive me into Thy favor. I just don't dare to trust. I just don't dare to come and to touch and to, as it were, draw near to Thee." You see? That's why Christ is not only a priest. And that's why not only a prophet. That's why He also is a king. No man can bring you to that trusting. But He is not a half a Savior. Oh, blessed Jesus. He does it all. He makes souls to take their refuge and to make them sink under His feet. Blessed time. And we may entrust all the past and all the present and all the future in the hand of the heavenly high priest. You know, then you experience a heaven on earth at that moment. Come. Let it be clear to you tonight that the fleeing to Christ never proceeds from seeing more of your misery. Seeing more of misery brings to despair. The fleeing to Christ only flows from seeing more of Christ. When we see His glory and His love and His graciousness pouring out of the Scriptures, it is that which the Holy Spirit uses to draw the heart of a sinner. That's what conquers. Grace, law may convict, but it is the gospel that converts. So let us close with one more time that question that Jesus asked. "One thing thou lackest," He said to this rich young ruler. And congregation, if that one thing is lacking, then all is lacking. What was lacking? He had a good moral life. seems to have a good position. People like him. He had secured himself quite a reputation. He seemed to have lots of money. But Christ was lacking. And if Christ is lacking in your life, then all is lacking and all will be too short, and you will not pass the judgment seat of a holy God without Jesus. Let go, therefore, tonight of your works, of your dependence on your religious life, of your secret looking and leaning on spiritual experiences, friends. One statement that came back to me from my former pastor, who I really didn't understand, I didn't understand that for a while. He says, let go of your poverty. And this is what he added to it. He says, because we are so subtle, we'll try to buy salvation with our poverty. I didn't understand it at first. It took me some years to finally understand what that minister meant. So poor and needy, and we think if the more poor and needy I am, the more hope there is for me. Now he says, that's how you're trying to buy salvation with your poverty. No, on the scale of salvation, nothing is added from us. It's all sovereign, free grace given by a God moved with deep compassion and love. So therefore, let go of your righteousnesses. Doing your best and showing your best is in God's sight worse. It's filthy rags, my friend. But you say, wait a moment, Pastor, aren't those tears of godly sorrow? And aren't those repentings of the heart, and aren't those sweet moments of prayer and communion, aren't they the work of God? Yeah, they sure are if they are true. But they don't buy any salvation. They do not fit on the scale of your sin against His holiness. They will not in any way become the basis of reconciliation. Yeah, He's the only priest. And when we begin to hope and to be a little more hopeful, when we have some sweet tears of godly sorrow, and please, let's have more of those. Let's pray for that. And when we have these sweet moments of communion, and we have this love in our heart, and we have this all these sweet things of God, let's have more of that. But never, never make that the hope and the ground of salvation. For then you grieve the Holy Spirit by making His work the work of Christ. Subtle? Oh yeah, so subtle. That's how subtle we are. We must never make the work of the essential work of the Holy Spirit the work and the basis of redemption. That alone is the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His continual intercession with the Father for His church. So there it is again. As Jesus looks at you tonight, He says to us, one thing thou lackest. Sell all you have, all you depend on, and follow me. Amen. O Lord, let that last statement have power. Power to turn us away from all the vain, broken methods by which we are seeking to make it well for our soul. Turn us and lead us and draw us to that only one whom thou hast given under heaven, Jesus Christ. And we, Lord, may pray that also this word of exhortation and comfort may by thy Spirit be richly applied to bring forth fruit to thy glory and to the building up of thy church in the most holy faith. Bring us safely home tonight and guide us in this week. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 392, verses 1, 2, 5, and 6. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, my might, my constant helper in the fight, my shield, my righteousness, my strong high tower, my Savior true. What a beautiful confession. May we sing so with our heart. 392, 1, 2, 5, and 6. and ham. Receive now the Lord's blessing and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.